We're in this series on Say That Again. And we've been looking over some of the messages we've preached over 27 years. And I must tell you, I have really enjoyed it because I've seen new truths. I'll share one of the new truths that I saw in studying this story again this past week. But we've been going through some of these messages just as an opportunity, quite honestly, for the Spirit to speak afresh into our lives. 2 weeks ago, we had Brother Dan Clark with us last week. So 2 weeks ago, we spoke on an autobiography of God. What is the portrait of who God Almighty is? What is he like? Remember, we talked about a lot of people ask, what is God or who is God? But the more important question I would submit to you is, what kind of God do you believe in? And we're going to do a quick review because we focused on the Father last week. Jot these three ideas in. Remember, we looked at, he regrets our rebellion. When we walk away, it saddens his heart. And the Father is regretful when we drift away as sheep that go astray. He runs to us when we return. Remember, the story was that Jesus told the Father was looking from afar and he saw the Son and he ran. If we take one step towards God, the fact of the matter is he'll run towards us. He'll meet us more than halfway because he's running towards us by the power of the Spirit. Then the third idea was he restores when we repent. He took the robe and put it on the boy, had the servants put the ring on his finger. He put sandals on the boy's feet, killed the fatted calf. I love the story of the Sunday school teacher that told about the pouting older brother and told about the son that came home. And the Sunday school teacher asked the second grade class, who was sad when the boy came back? And the boy lifted his hand and the teacher thought he was going to say the older brother. And the student said, the little boy said, the fatted calf. Well, the fatted calf was sad. But that was the celebration that was going to take place. And so what kind of God do you serve? Is he the God we looked at a couple weeks ago of the Muslim terrorists? Is he the God, an impersonal God like the deists that just believe, you know what, the Lord wound up the world and like a watchmaker lets it unwind, but he's an impersonal God that really doesn't care? Is he like the Hinduistic God, that the greatest God of Brahman? That is a pervasive life force in every person, but really an impersonal God like the Hindus believe. See, like a New Age God, that he's kind of a life force. That's why the New Agers can worship the leaves and the trees and the crystals and all these things, even themselves. Is he the good side of the force like the Star Wars movies? What's God like? Is he like Brahman? Is he like the deist? Is he like the Allah, if you will? Jesus Christ came to planet Earth, right, to show us exactly what God is like. That's why Luke 15 is an autobiography of God. Three beautiful stories. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son, if you will. And we're looking at the character and the nature of God Almighty. But today I want you to do this with me. I want you to focus now the story about the lost son, but I want us to focus on the older brother. How many older brothers do we have out there? I'm an older brother. How many of you feel as an older brother sometimes you got done wrong? You know what? I guarantee you I had no less than five times as many spankings as my two younger brothers. You know what? I think I just wore my parents out. They got tennis elbow from having to spank me so many times. You know what? I want to talk to you about the older brother syndrome today. Remember we said new robe, ring, sandals on the feet, fatted calf is killed. But the story doesn't end there. You wish it kind of did. But Jesus had a message to the religious Pharisees who were listening to the story. And I want us to pick up in Luke 15 at verse number 25. Would you stand with me for the reading of the word? Luke's Gospel chapter 15. And we're going to pick up reading at verse number 25 and read through the end of the chapter. Meanwhile, say meanwhile. All this is going on. The son's restored. The party begins to happen. The older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What was going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry. Say, became angry. Say, angry one more time. Angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property..." Stop right there. Isn't that interesting? That son of yours. He can't even call him his brother. I mean, I never saw that before. I got to tell you. This son of yours. When the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. "My son," the father said, "you're always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate." Say, we had to celebrate. "And be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." There are a couple of famous portraits, pieces of art that portray this parable. Not the least of which has got to be done by Rembrandt. But in my personal opinion, the one painted by the 17th century artist, he's a Spanish artist by the name of Bartolomeo Esteban Murillo. I love this painting because I really believe it adequately displays, maybe not exactly, but pretty close, what happened when the father found the prodigal son. I love the little details of the picture, if you will. You look in the picture, the painting, you see the younger son is kneeling. He's got his hands clasped as if to say, "You know what? Is he going to accept me? Would you receive me back?" You see the father willingly bending over and trying to love on his son. You see the clothes are in tatters from what the younger son has experienced. You look over to your right, you see a couple of the servants there. And the hand of one of the servants, he's got a ring. The ring's going to be established on the boy's hand in just a moment. You see another servant carrying sandals and a robe. Over here on the left, it's a little bit dark, but you see a servant carrying or leading the fattened calf, and you see an axe ready to put the cow to death, if you will. Everybody is happy, even the dog. Maybe when the boy left, it was a little puppy, but you can almost feel in your heart the wagging of the tail for the dog. "Hey, my buddy is back home." Everybody's happy, except one guy. If you see it in the exhibit hall, there's a face in the background that I find amazing. If you look close, if you see it in person, there is a striking resemblance between the younger brother and the older brother. If you look close in the exhibit hall, there's a frown or a smirk in the older brother's face. Notice, and Murillo, I'm sure, did it on purpose. I'm not great in interpretive art, but I know enough to know the painter, the artist, made the highest person or the person with the greatest statute. He is the tallest, is the older brother, as if to look down on everybody else in the painting or in the picture. The fact of the matter is, it's a joyous scene, but I'm amazed at just the attitude, the look of sarcasm in the eyes of the older brother. I call the older brother the pouting prodigal, if you will. I call what he's experiencing the older brother syndrome. We've seen ADHD. We've seen obsessive compulsive OCD, obsessive compulsive disorders. But this is what I would call the OBS, the older brother syndrome that's hit this guy. Although he never left home physically, obviously the older brother's got a dysfunctional relationship with his father and his brother. The older brother, I would submit to you, Brighton, can represent religious folks even today. Maybe they haven't run off on the Father or run off on God, sinning and going wild. Actually, their life is too tame and boring to live wild. But that idea isn't even a part of their vocabulary. And you and I have been around long enough to run into some older brothers. The fact of the matter is, many of them warm pews in churches around America today. They're never celebrating what God's doing in the lives of others. You don't rejoice. You're convinced that maybe more people really just get what they deserve, and really they shouldn't experience the blessing of God. Are you and I, can I ask you, are we ever guilty of the older brother syndrome? Well, I want you to ask the Spirit of God to speak into your heart and your life as I have this past week. What does the older brother syndrome include? I think there's three hints in this passage. First off, the older brother syndrome really displays an angry attitude of complaining. Did you see verse 28 again? He said, the older brother became angry. Say it one more time, angry. It's literally the Greek word argre. And it's the idea, he refused to go in. It's that word that he flew into a rage. When his father came out to plead with him to join the party, he began to grumble and complain. The pouting prodigal says, you know, in essence, I never left home, Dad. You know what? And I've never spent money on all these prostitutes like he has. You've never even killed a little billy goat for me. Can you hear him whining? Belly aching? Sometimes church members who've been around for a long time can get jealous when a church starts paying attention to new people or new ministries. That's the older brother syndrome. You recognize an older brother Christian because they're quick to grumble and complain. You can call them grumblers or complainers or gripers or belly achers. And usually the sentence that they start with is something like this. Now, I don't mean to be critical, and that's exactly what they start doing. Vance Havner, great old time evangelist, said, some people are so afraid of getting close or getting out on a limb that they never even get close to the tree. We've all heard it. We sing too many praise songs, Pastor. Man, we're on our feet too long. Man, you got another project? You know what? What's going on? Pastor, the services go way too long. The Methodists are beating us to the cafeteria. Pouters are rarely happy, if you will. It's an angry attitude of complaining. That older brother says, like, what's going on, Dad? Secondly, they've got an inflated sense of goodness. Another characteristic of the older brother can be found there. He exaggerated his goodness, and yet he also exaggerated his brother's wickedness. Did you see it? Look at verse 29. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Do you think that was really true? I mean, come on. Never once. Yeah, you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. We aren't told in the previous verses the younger brother visited prostitutes. Yes, it was wild living. But maybe that older brother's transferring what he would have done. Who knows? There's no way this guy was totally obedient all those years. But in his mind, comparing himself to his wicked younger brother, he's proud of his goodness. Now, I can tell you, as we move into a building project over the next year or so, Brighton, I don't know a lot about building, but I do know this. The I-beam is the strongest beam that's created. But can I also tell you, the I-beam is also the strongest temptation for a Christian. This brother was so full of I. Did you see all the personal pronouns in that? I tried to emphasize them when we were reading. I've, me, I, my. And the fact of the matter is, he's blinded to his own sense of faith in his life. And I would submit to you, you can block out the sun just by a thin little dime if you bring it close enough to yourself. And you'll always mess up, Brighton. That's why Paul says, don't, those that compare themselves with themselves are not wise. You can always find somebody that's in a tougher place. But the only standard that we should compare ourselves with is the person of Jesus Christ, God Almighty. So many times we kind of think the Lord grades on the curve from bell curve from our school days. Well, you know what? I'm not like Jeffrey Dahmer, and I'm not like John Wayne Gacy, and I'm not like Jack Ruby or some of these over here. But, you know, I know I'm not Mother Teresa or Billy Graham, but I'm closer to them. Like God somehow grades on a curve. None of us are righteous, no, not one. We all need God's grace in our lives. And we've got to remember, maybe some of our sins aren't out there exposed, but there's always secret sins of the Spirit as well that we've got to check on a regular basis. Henry Nouwen, you see his picture. His life was revolutionized by understanding this point. Nouwen considered himself a religious, moral man, a minister, a priest, if you would. And he was proud of his goodness. And God used this passage in Luke 15 to show him he was guilty of the sins of the older brother. And it changed his life. Look what he says. Looking into myself and then around me at the lives of other people, I wondered which does more damage, lust or resentment? There is so much resentment among the just and the righteous. There's so much judgment, condemnation, and prejudice among the saints. There's so much frozen anger among the people who are so concerned about avoiding sin. You don't have to waste your life on wild living. I would submit to you there's secret sins of jealousy and pride and anger and resentment and unforgiveness that are so much easier to hide than the wild living sin. An angry attitude of complaining. An inflated sense of goodness. Thirdly, a defective understanding of grace. Typifies the older brother. Look what he says. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat. The older brother, Brighton, was insulted because he really thought he deserved better than the younger son, didn't he? He thought he deserved a fattened calf or at least a billy goat. Come on. And he was offended because he thought his brother deserved less. After all, he's been serving in the fields and he kept all the rules and the brother was off living it up. It just isn't right. An older brother syndrome, people are involved and they're big on keeping rules. They're church members who have been working in the church. And you know what? They get bent out of shape if they don't get recognition or reward for their service. And anytime you start talking about what you deserve, I would submit to you, Brighton, hear me. I'm talking to myself as much as anybody else. Anytime you think about what you deserve, you're moving out of the realm of grace and you're moving into human performance. You know what? I never forget, and especially because I'm at year 27. Heard a man a number of years ago that he said, you know what? I've been here in this ministry for 27 years. It's got to mean something. I heard it myself. And I thought, oh boy. And I remember just saying, oh God, please. I'm not condemning or critical of the brother that's saying it. But help me never to get to the place where I think I deserve anything based upon my longevity in the kingdom of God. I'm in need of your favor each and every day. Most pouting prodigals carry a Bible and attend church and Sunday school faithfully, and they're proud of it. I get that. But Jesus tells a parable without shifting gears too much, right? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, just jot down the reference, Matthew 20. And he tells a story about the nature of God's grace. Do you know what the story is? It kind of goes like this. It's a story of a master who sends his workers to work in this vineyard. Are you with me? Say amen. Say nice loud. Amen. Amen. He agrees to pay the workers $1 for a full day's work. So at 6 a.m., sunrise, he says, you know what? If you'll work in the vineyard, I'll pay you $1. And at 9 a.m., he sends some more workers to help. And at noon, he sends some more workers. And at 3 p.m., he sends some more workers. The day ends at 6 p.m. And at 5 p.m., 1 hour before the whistle blows for the end of the day, he sends even some more workers at 5 p.m. He just sends them out for the last hour. And when the closing horn blows, okay, it's a wrap. He calls the workers together to pay them their wage. Let me read it to you from the message. You don't even have to turn there. Call the workers and pay them their wages. Start with the last hired and go on to the first. Those hired at 5 o'clock came up and were each given a dollar. When those who were hired first saw that, they assumed that they would get far more. But they got the same, each one of them $1. Taking the dollar, they groused angrily to the manager. These last workers put in only one easy hour, and you made them just as equal to us who slaved all day under the scorching sun. Stop right there. Who does that sound like? Sounds like the older brother to me. He replied to the one speaking for the rest, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. We agreed on the wage of a dollar, didn't we? So take it and go. I decided to give to the ones who came last the same as you. Can't I do what I want with my money? Are you going to get stingy because I'm so generous?" Wow. The key, Brighton, is understanding the audience. If you go back to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, who's in the audience? In the audience is Pharisees. And they thought they could earn God's favor, when the fact of the matter is, it's all dependent. God's favor is all dependent upon God's grace. We don't deserve God's favor and blessing. I'm going to repeat that again. None of us deserve God's favor. If I got what I had coming to me, I'd spend eternity in a Christless hell, if you will. My sin separated me from God. The fact of the matter is, I don't deserve God's blessing and favor. It's granted to me today. And you may have known the Lord for a lot of years. You say, "Well, Pastor, are you preaching this in response?" I promise you, there's not one person in this church that I thought of when I was preparing this message. God's witness. Maybe it was for me. But you remember the thief on the cross? He could do nothing for Christ. But there he was. He receives forgiveness. And I would submit to you, we're all like that thief. In the light of eternity, we can do nothing to earn this. It's all God's blessing and favor upon our lives. So I ask you, it's easy to think about other people being Pharisees, but what about us? Will you stop right now, Brighton? And ask God to examine your heart to see if there's a shred of a Pharisaical spirit in you. The psalmist said, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If you're an older brother type, a Pharisee in the pew, God has tender words for you today. And I want you to notice, I must tell you, maybe as a dad I have a new perspective. But in the parable, did you notice the dad didn't rush out to the older brother and say, "Get yourself in here right now or you're going to lose your part of the inheritance." No, he tenderly pleaded with the older brother. And there's three things that God's saying to the Pharisaical spirit in all of us today. I believe he says, first, he says this: "I treasure our relationship more than your work." I think that's awesome. Verse 31, did you see it? The dad says, "My son, you're always with me." The father was saying, church, to you and I, it's not your work. It's not your preaching, Trask. It's not your pastoral acumen that I like. It's not your heritage that I celebrate. Brad, I want a relationship with you. Just knowing that we're in relationship is what he wants me to celebrate. I'm a great man of God. He pastored Bethesda Missionary Temple a number of years Brother Beal. He took over the ministry from his mother, Myrtle Beal. Great church. Great, great church. Pentecostal, full of the Spirit. I called him a number of years ago when my first year of pastoring. I said, Brother Beal, what advice would you give to me? It was great advice, sage advice. He said, Brad, take the ministry seriously, but not yourself so much. I like that. He said, but you got to be able to laugh at yourself. Man, if I had a lot to laugh at. But I'll never forget Brother Beal listening to one of his messages one time where he was just talking about his relationship with his wife. And he said, you know, over the course of time, my relationship has moved from, you know what, I just celebrate when we're together and it's a quiet moment at night that we're just in love with each other and I just know she's there. Wow. I would submit to you, and for the Pharisee in all of us, or at least in me, you know what the Lord would say, Brad, it's not what your work is about. It's not even that you're called. The fact of the matter is, I celebrate the relationship that you're my son. Remember the story? Mary and Martha? Martha's slaving away in the kitchen while Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha gets angry. What do you call that? The older sister syndrome. Jesus, tell her to help me. And what did Jesus say? Martha, Martha. Mary's chosen the one thing that'll never be taken from her. What was the one thing? A relationship with him. And some Christians, right? Work so hard, but they've substituted work for worship. And I would submit to you, we need to work, but the fact of the matter is the work comes out of an overflow of our worship unto him. I work because I'm in love with Jesus. Secondly is this. I treasure our relationship more than your work. All my resources are available to you, he says. The father says, son, everything I have is yours. He's saying if you wanted a billy goat feast, I would have been glad to give you one, but you never asked. And to Christians today, I believe the Lord says, you're my heir. We're joint heirs. The fact of the matter is you're a joint heir with my son, Jesus. All that I have available to you is available right now to your presence. Sometimes the older brothers look around and they get jealous because they see other Christians being blessed. And they say, you know what, why is the favor of God upon them? I would submit to you, the Lord looks at you today and says, you have not because you ask not. Well, I got to tell you, it's better preaching than you're responding to. I believe that. So many Christians think, you know what, I just earned this. It's not earned. It's all out of God's favor and blessing and grace. It's kind of like the story I told you years ago, right? This guy gets on a ship. He's going to sail from Europe to the New York Harbor. And he has scrimped and saved enough money to purchase a ticket to sail on the ship to America. On the voyage, he's looked through the windows at the dining room hall and saw the sumptuous meals, full course meals, desserts there. And yet he can't enjoy them. He returns back to his room. He's got cheese and crackers. And the fact of the matter is, eventually the crackers run out. The cheese gets moldy. And he's getting hungrier and hungrier. And a day before he arrives in America, he's almost fainting with hunger. He humbles himself and he walks up to a steward and begs him, just let me have some leftover food. I'll wash dishes. I'll clean up tables, whatever I can do. And the steward says, you know what, let me see your ticket. And the man hands him his ticket. And he says, after examining the ticket, he says, sir, when you purchased your ticket, all the food that we've been serving was included in this price. The passenger felt like an idiot. He could have been feasting and yet he was starving. And I would submit to you, the same is true for the Christian life, Brighton. You didn't buy your ticket. Jesus paid it all, right? But everything you need in the Christian life, Jesus paid it all, is included. And if you've chose to miss out, it's your choice. It's simply because you haven't claimed what is yours in Christ Jesus. All the power, all the joy, all the peace, all the security, all the patience, all the presence is available to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, what does it say? His divine power has given us everything. Say everything. His divine power has given us everything that we need. Everything that you need in Jesus has been given to you. Lastly, as the worship team comes back, what does the Lord say? I treasure our relationship more than your work. All my resources are available to you. And he says, you know what? It's my party, so come join me. It's my party, so come join me. You know what? For a long time, and I told you, it was a new revelation to me this past week. And I felt like up until this season of my life, verse 32 was, you know what? The celebration is about the boy that's come home. But if you study this in the original Greek, Brighton, The verb there that is spoken, I have to celebrate, is in the imperative mood. You say, well, what does that mean? The word of the Lord just spoke to my heart and my life. The truth of the matter is, this isn't about the boy. This is about the dad. And then I looked at remember, whenever you study, context is important. Open your Bibles one more time. Luke 15, I want you to see something Lord just dropped in my heart. This is a fresh revelation for me. Maybe it will be for you. Page 1623, if you've got your church Bible. Everybody, when you get there, say amen. You there? Go back to Brighton. The first story, they're all about lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. Go back to verse number 6 of the chapter. Back up to 5. And when he finds it, he joyfully, talking about finding the sheep. When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. Say, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. They're not celebrating the sheep. The celebration comes because the shepherd found the sheep. Are you with me? Now skip over to verse number 9. We're talking about the lost coin, the woman in the story. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. Nobody's celebrating the coin. They don't throw a party for a coin. The woman celebrates, I have found the coin. Now look at, if you will, verse 32. But we had, imperative, we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The dad is saying this, older son, we had to celebrate. The fact of the matter is, it's not the party for the boy. Oh, he gets to participate. He gets some of the meat. He gets to listen to the music and the celebration. This is a celebration that the dad is having. You know what? My boy's been found. I'm excited. That boy has made his way home. And friends, for you and I, the privilege is it's his party. We need to just understand the perspective. This is all about Almighty God who celebrates. We hear or have heard it from our entire lives, haven't we, Bruce? The angels rejoice over one sinner who's come home. Everybody heard that? Say amen. What's the reference? That chapter. Look back to verse 10. That's what the celebration's about. Over lost things found. And the father, the shepherd, the woman that's looking for the coins, a picture of the spirit. The son is a picture of the sheep, the shepherd. The father's the picture. The triune Godhead's covered there. The celebration is, guys, we've got to lift up the name of Almighty God. This is about the father, not about the individuals. This is the celebration that all of us should be rejoicing in. So here's the deal. You know what's amazing? And I'm going to say something that is so simple, it's stupid, but it's got to be said. Jesus is the best storyteller. I mean, I've heard the story my whole life, and there's just still new truths coming out this week. I'd never seen that before. But you know what's amazing? And it's conspicuous by its absence in this story. Jesus doesn't finish the story. He leaves it up to us. Cal, what did the pouting prodigal do? Does he, who do you think you are, old man? And does he walk off? Stomp off? Yeah, forget it. And he never goes in? Or does he humble himself? Say, you know what? So wrong. Man, I missed a dad. Forgive me. I'm the jerk. Would you just forgive me for my attitude, Dad? And he walks in and says, it's not your younger son, it's my brother. And he just gives him a hug. He leaves it up to us. We make the choice. We make the call. A number of years ago, Brighton, I'm a big sports guy, if you haven't known that already. And the man in baseball history that has stolen the most bases in history is a man by the name of Ricky Henderson. He scored the most runs and he's stolen the most bases in baseball history. And in 2009, he was inducted in the Baseball Hall of Fame, made it to Cooperstown. But there's an interesting story about Ricky Henderson's life in 1979. The Oakland Athletics gave him a brand new contract. And he was going to become a millionaire when $1 million was $1 million. I have no idea what that means, but, you know. And Ricky Henderson gets a $1 million signing bonus from the Oakland Athletics. And he celebrates becoming a millionaire for the first time. And he takes that check and he frames it and posts it on, true story, posts it on his wall, Pastor Brad. At year's end, the bookkeeper, the accountant for the Oakland Athletics is looking and the books don't square. And it's $1 million short. Now, Ricky Henderson said he was good at a lot of things, but being a good steward of money, he was not. And he sees that the $1 million that is missing is the $1 million check written to Ricky Henderson. And so he calls up Ricky Henderson in the offseason. He says, Rick, where's the $1 million check that we sent you? And Ricky Henderson said, well, I'm staring at it. It's on my wall. He said, Ricky, cash the check, get the money in your account, then take the canceled check and frame that. But you got to cash the check. You know what? I think a lot of Christians live like that. Got all the access to God's power and grace and mercy. And all they have to do is say, you know what, Lord? Would you just let me in on what you've got? Would you just let me experience your blessing and favor? You know what? Are you a couple here today in your marriage? It's just kind of just barely surviving. You look at somebody else and you say, you know what? I want that. I want more of what they've got. You know what? It's available to you. You know what? All you have to do is just say, hey, Lord, help me to be the husband. Help me to be the wife that I need to be. You say, you know what? I look at somebody there. They're so joyous. You know what? I look and they just are ebullient with the things of God. You know what? Why can't I be like that? You know what? It's available to you. Just cash the check. Just receive all God's blessing. He doesn't have favorites, right? Hear me. If you learn anything from that story, God doesn't have favorites, but he does have intimates. And he wants to be in relationship, a growing, intimate relationship with you.